Tim Keller once commented that most of our problems in life come from a lack of proper orientation to the gospel. That most of our problems happen because we don't see how the gospel impacts or influences, rather, the different areas of our life. He then goes on to say, pathologies in the church and sinful patterns in our individual lives ultimately stem from a failure to think through the deep implications of the gospel and to grasp and believe the gospel through and through. Put positively, the gospel transforms our hearts and our thinking and changes our approaches to absolutely everything. The gospel changes our approach to absolutely everything. Now, the Apostle Paul affirms this. In fact, Keller's pulling some of that from what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians. When the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:15, when he's talking about how Peter, one of the constant struggles in the Christian life is living in line with this gospel, with what Tim Keller just said. When Paul is writing Galatians, Paul is having to confront a problem in that church. And one of the people at the center of the problem was Peter, of all people. And so you have the two most dominant figures in the early church at odds with each other in Galatians over the very nature of the gospel. And in Galatians 2:14, Paul lays down this principle in that conflict when he deals with Peter's pride. And in some ways, others have commented that it's very racist in the way that Peter was doing it because he was not sitting at the table with other ethnic groups because he was still abiding by certain Jewish customs. And Paul is saying, no, this is gone. We are spreading the gospel to all people. And so Paul looks at this and he says that Peter was not, and this is Galatians 2:14, Peter was not living in line with the truth of the gospel. It's that statement that Tim Keller took and pulled that quote, because we are all called to live in line with the gospel. What does it look like for the gospel to penetrate your life? And so what we see from this is the gospel is this process of renewing every dimension of your life. Your spiritual life, your moral life, your emotional life, your psychological life, your corporate life, your social life, by thinking, hoping, and living out what it means to live in line with the gospel. And so the implications of Galatians 2:14, that we are called to live in line with the gospel, have a bearing on how we do ministry, how we love one another, how we do things in the church. And so here in Philippians, and again in Thessalonians, the passage that we read, Paul is living out the reality of the gospel in a way to demonstrate it. Now remember in Philippians, we saw that chapter 1, there's this idea that Paul was trusting in God's plan no matter what was taking place. Even though he was in jail, he trusted that God was at work to advance the gospel. And we even pointed out, remember that there were people, I'll show you. Let's flip back. It was 3 weeks ago, and I forget what I preached 3 weeks ago. So in Philippians chapter 1, he says, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, think about that. He's in jail. And he says, this is advancing the gospel. He's living out the reality of the gospel and looking at his very difficult situation and saying, this is part of God's plan. How? Verse 13, so that it has become known through the whole imperial guard, all Caesar's people, and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, most of the brothers have become confident to speak the word of God without fear. And so those are positive things from his suffering. And because he's living in line with the gospel, he says, look at how God's at work this way. But catch this next one, verse 15. There are people who are still preaching the gospel from envy and rivalry. He says, verse 16, the first ones I mentioned are doing this out of love. They know I'm here to defend the gospel. The other ones are doing it to cause me more affliction. Now, Paul says these other group of people who are preaching the gospel are doing it to cause him suffering. And what does he say in verse 18 about that? What then? What am I going to do about that? Then preaching the gospel and causing me suffering? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, that's not what I'd say. Just so you know, if I were in jail and people were preaching the gospel to cause me more harm, I would not say I rejoice that they're preaching the gospel. I'd be very tempted to tell somebody else who came to visit me, will you go shut them up? But Paul looks at it through the lens of something else. He looks at it through the lens of the gospel. And so in chapter 2 of Philippians, when we got to chapter 2 and looked at this great picture of the redemption Christ did, that was the description from like verse 5 through 11, which is kind of the heart of Paul's view of the world. Not only did Jesus live a life of suffering and die a death and was raised from the dead, but that pattern, Paul says, is your pattern. That over and over in your life, you will die to yourself. And you will come out of that trusting God in a deeper way. And so you have to live with, verse 5 says of chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So what is that mind I've been talking about that Paul's talking about? It is a mind that lives in line with the gospel. See, he said it in the first part of chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's the essence of living in line with the gospel. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is what Paul's describing by living in line with the gospel. It is the deepest sense of love. It is a deep sacrificial love that he is describing here. And what I want to do is demonstrate it through Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, in Philippians, he describes in the passage that we read about how he hopes to send Timothy, but he can't quite do it yet. So he's going to send Epaphroditus back. Epaphroditus, who left them and did work with Paul and almost died taking a message to Paul, and now he's going to send him back to encourage them. Now, if you think about that, Paul is in a really difficult situation himself. And I put myself in position of Paul here, in jail, and there's no reason to be, it would be better to be really honest in this situation, because if I were in jail and I'm trying to figure out how to do the ministry Paul's doing like he's doing, I would not send Epaphroditus back to this church. Like, I would be thinking, okay, I'm barely making it. I'm in jail. I've got Timothy here, but I may need Timothy to do something else for the ministry. I've got Epaphroditus here. I can't send him off. They need to stay close to me because we got to make these plans. But what Paul does is he is so concerned about this church that he sends Epaphroditus to them while he's in jail. Now, certainly he kept Timothy, but what I want you to see in this Thessalonians passage I read is what he does to the Thessalonians with Timothy. So if you look back at that passage, this sacrificial way of living, this is the essence of love. When Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy and does not boast. Love does not seek its own interest. He's describing the way Christ is calling us to live in line with the gospel. He's describing the mind we have. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, in what I read, Paul makes a decision that is so counterintuitive. In most situations, you do not make this decision. And what I want to point out is what he's doing here in Thessalonians and what he did with Epaphroditus in Philippians is a pattern in Paul's life that he chooses to make that decision. It's a decision that may not be in his best interest, but it's a decision that's in the best interest of the church he's serving. And so watch what he does here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, the part we read. He says, now before I read this, let me back up. 1 Thessalonians is written, it's one of the first letters, if not the first. It's one of the early letters Paul wrote. The background for this church plant in Thessalonica is Acts 17. So Paul shows up in Acts 17. He goes to preach the gospel. He gets kicked out of the synagogue. He goes to hide at a house. They come to find him. They have to protect him. And then the person who saved him actually gets kind of pulled out and beat and mistreated by the leaders of the city. So you can read that in Acts 17. And so Paul had to be whisked away at night suddenly. And so you got to put yourself in Paul's shoes. He's thinking, I started this church. There was something there, and then they ushered me out. They were worried I was going to die. They got me out, so I'm out. But now he's worried about them because he left them like that, right? So he says, verse 17, since we were torn away from you, that's what I just described, in person, not in heart. His person had to leave, but he loves them. We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again and again. So he's tried to get back, but Satan has hindered him. And then he goes on in verse 19, for what is our hope and joy? Is it not you? So he's encouraging them like a good preacher talking to the congregation. Hang in there. The suffering's rough, but hang in there. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. Now, think about that. You remember what happened in Athens in Acts 17? The end of Acts 17? That's Mars Hill. That's the Areopagus. That's the philosophers of the day that Paul goes to tackle. Now, put Paul in this situation. He planted a church in Thessalonica, and it probably would be wise to put him in the broader context. Almost everywhere he goes in Acts, it blows up. Man, he's in jail with Barnabas. He's beaten multiple times. He's near death, and he keeps going for some reason. There's no earthly explanation for why he would do something like this. And so he plants this church in Thessalonica. Then he has to run away, and then after running away, he lands in Athens and gets brought. You know, he's walking around. And he says, "Oh, I see this monument that you have to the unknown God. Well, I'm going to tell you who this God is." So that's where he's at and what it's talking about. Now, I again think, if I had just tried to plant a church in Thessalonica and I failed. I mean, I would feel like I failed, right? I rushed out at night, hidden, might lose my life. I'm gone. And I'm like, oh, gosh, I hope they're surviving. And then I land in Athens with the philosophers of the day in the Greek world. And I've got to go in front of them with a semi-debate on the resurrection that's coming. Do you think I'm going to send Timothy back to Thessalonica? I'm going to walk up Mars Hill by myself without my ministry partner? And Paul goes, when he could bear it no longer in verse 1, he was willing to be left behind at Athens alone. Now, the Greek language is structured to emphasize left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy to you. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Why? Why was he so worried about them? Verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. He was concerned that their suffering was going to cause their faith to waver, that you would not be moved by these afflictions. And then he reminds them. And this is something, if you read through 1 Thessalonians, you see over and over. For you yourselves know we are destined for this. Destined for what? The suffering. To persevere. To face it with courage. Verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. So Paul says, I told you were going to suffer. I told you I was going to suffer. I told you this is what's going to happen. And now I'm worried about you. And so even though I'm going through my own problem, what's he going to do? Verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul makes a conscious, deliberative choice to send Timothy back to Thessalonica while he's in Athens. And that choice is such a deep choice of sacrificial love, it's hard to actually comprehend when you understand it. Because I would not want to be left alone in Athens. I would not want to give up the partner, the friend that I have when I had no one else. And I could justify in every possible way in my mind. Well, God left me here with only him. We need to do this. I can't do this. I'm not going to go up to these philosophers by myself. I'd like to have somebody I could talk to. All the things in my mind I could justify. But at the end of the day, Paul makes a choice to love others more than he loves himself. He has an interest in others more than his own self-interest. And that's the essence of what he's describing. There is a deep sacrifice of choosing to send Timothy back. And that's the main thing I want you to see. It's the main point of this sermon. It's the thing I saw in Philippians, what he's doing with Epaphroditus. It doesn't go as deep as it does in the letter to the Thessalonians because he's left alone in that context. But if you read through the whole New Testament, you will see this kind of behavior by him again and again and again, where he chooses the well-being of someone else over himself. And what does that remind you of? Jesus. Have this mind in you that is in Christ. That if you have to choose to minister alone, Paul, you can do it. If you have to give up a co-worker in the gospel, you can let it go and send him back to that church to encourage them. If you have to give up a son in the faith and let him go do this, then that's what you're doing. So Paul is willing to be left behind in Athens because Paul is consistently choosing what is best for others. In the choice of loving someone else, like Paul is doing here, which is not just a ministry thing, right? I mean, it is. We're sitting in a church, and you all are part of this congregation, and you're loving one another through a time when you're searching for a pastor and living out your life. But it's also what happens in our families. It's also what happens with friendships. It's also what happens in the other parts of our life when we choose to love someone. And when you choose to love someone to the depth Paul's doing, you give something up. You lose something. You let go of something. You let go of things that sometimes you think are dear. And you go through a process of trying to figure out how are you going to do this? How are you going to love somebody like that? And so the depth of Paul's love is the kind of depth that Christ had for us. It's what he's trying to do. And that is the way of life lived in light of the gospel. If you're going to live your life in light of the gospel, you're going to find ways to live that way. This type of gospel-centered thinking is not unique to Paul's ministry there in Thessalonica. I pointed it out in Philippians. Paul talks about this all across his ministry. So what are some of the dangers we have to avoid as we look at this living in line with the gospel and loving people and putting our interests second and others first? Well, first of all, one of the areas we have to watch out for is the sin of possessiveness. There's a constant sense of possessiveness. We just do not think this way about life because it is our tendency to hold on to things and situations. It is our tendency in the midst of a crisis to make the decision, we should make the decision in a crisis that's best for the whole body, but instead what we do is we make the decision that's best for me. It is the constant thing that we trip up over. It's not, I'll be careful how I say this, because you don't need to walk out of here going, you know, he said sinning's not that big a deal, which is not what I'm about to say. The issue is not so much that you've blown it by some moral failure and you've done this action again and you've tripped up over it. The deeper thing under that is that you've done something that's very self-centered. You're tripping over yourself every time this happens. You're tripping over your ego. You're tripping over your own identity instead of giving up that possessiveness. You see, the opposite of Paul's freedom and sacrifice here, the opposite of it is to be obsessive and manipulate and control. But that's not how Paul does. That's not how Paul lives. G.K. Chesterton once said, "How much larger your life would be if yourself could become smaller in it." It seems to me in Paul's spiritual growth that his self became smaller and Jesus became bigger. And because Jesus became bigger, Paul was able to sacrifice other things that would normally be the most important thing to him. Because Paul found a way to live a different life. And so as we come next week to the end of Philippians, I want you to keep those things in mind, because you remember the things he says at the end of Philippians? He has learned. Remember, this is Philippians 4:10. "I rejoice in the Lord that now at great length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. For I have learned, in whatever situation I am in, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And what is the secret? He gives it in one verse, which is often the favorite verse of many people in Philippians. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And how does that work? What we've been talking about this whole time, it is the chapter 2, "Have this mind in you. Live in line with the gospel. Let the gospel strengthen you from that way." And so the challenge for us is to live this kind of sacrificial life. To live this kind of sacrificial life for each other. To live it so that we might demonstrate the love of Christ in the life of this church and in the life of our families and our friends. That's what Paul's doing in this letter to the Philippians. Over and over again, he's doing it. So I would encourage you to find the areas in your life where you are being called to live in line with the gospel and live out the reality of the depth of this kind of love. Let's pray.